Isn't it wonderful to see the president-elect with Merry Christmas right across his podium? Hallelujah. Praise God. Because Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And so I just really believe that God's bringing this nation back to the cross and back to Christ. It was nice to begin with those two patriotic songs. Because the very fact that we can still carry a Bible in America and worship the Lord in America is because of Jesus Christ. And so if you need a Bible this morning, lift your hand up. We have some guys here with Bibles. Love to give you one. If you're visiting this morning, welcome. You are welcome to join us for our Christmas luncheon upstairs. You'll be blown away. It's like I walked in there and went, man. We used to have separate get-togethers with worship leaders and the elders, and we just decided to do it with all of the body that's here during the Christmas celebration. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Good news from Gabriel, part 2. Again, we're witnessing the greatest love story in the history of mankind. That's what Christmas is all about. It's the greatest love story ever. We're seeing the fulfillment of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves us so much that even before the foundation of the world, he prepared this wonderful holiday called Christmas. And it's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? And I look at love this time of the year, and I haven't found it on the Hallmark Channel. You know, they have some good stories, but it's the same old scenario. Boy meets girl, fall in love, wrong guy, meet another guy. You know, it's like, how many of those can you do? And I have found the most solid Christian message on TV is the Charlie Brown Christmas story. Before Charlie got expelled from school, you know. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, Friday night we'll be doing that section of Scripture. And it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Christmas. And I would hope this story never grows old, the greatest story, love story in the history of mankind. And this morning, we're going to pick it up in verse 26. Lord willing, we'll go through verse 56. Again, Gabriel's a busy guy. Saw him 500 years ago with Daniel. And last week, we saw where he showed up to visit Elizabeth, who was barren, without child. And this morning, we're going to see where Gabriel's busy again, and he shows up to this young teenager by the name of Mary. What a contrast. There, Elizabeth was very old, well advanced in years, her husband said. He didn't say old lady. Well advanced in years. There's wisdom in that. And she was barren, and she was reproached because she couldn't bear a child. And in those days, the reason that a woman that was barren was reproached because every Jewish woman wanted to be the one, according to Isaiah 9:6, that would bear the Messiah. And so what a contrast we see this morning. We find a young teenage girl that's single and that is going to bear a child of the Holy Spirit. And she would be reproached because they thought that she was pregnant out of wedlock. And isn't it amazing that God works in just incredible ways? And we're going to see here this morning just this wonderful account, the second visitation in the Gospel of Luke from Gabriel. And let's read it together, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And consider what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Hallelujah. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So here again, we see an angel. Angels, of course, according to Scripture, are ministering spirits. They live in the presence of Almighty God, and they carry out His will. And that's what we see again Gabriel doing here, the will of God. It's almost like he just came from the throne of God to deliver a message, good news. That's what the gospel means, is good news. And what good news it is, isn't it? It's the greatest news in the history of mankind. In Scripture, there's only two angels mentioned by name. One, of course, is Michael, the archangel. The second, we see here in our text this morning, by the name of Gabriel. This morning in verse 26, Gabriel again comes on the scene to carry out God's will. Gabriel again brings the good news for the second time in this chapter of Luke's gospel. Luke is a physician, the writer of this gospel. The first visitation was to an elderly couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And even though they were both righteous before God, what a testimony they had, walking in all of His commandments, and they were blameless, according to Luke's account here, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And to make matters worse, they were both well beyond the ability to produce children, as they were well advanced in years, to say the least. Again, from a human perspective, it was absolutely impossible for God to even use her in any way as far as bearing a child. Yet, as we know, all through the Scriptures, and we'll see it again in our text here this morning, that with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. And Gabriel had some good news for this godly couple. They must have had strong hearts, because the news that he came to share was that she was going to bear a child, as we saw last week. What must that have been like? First of all, for Zechariah. Sit down a minute, Zachy. We got some news for you. But the angel came. Gabriel came to Zechariah last week and said, your prayer is heard. And the question that I always ask is, when was his prayer heard? When was Elizabeth's prayer heard? I believe God hears our prayers the first time. But that doesn't mean that we quit there. We continue to pray and to persevere. And so Gabriel says, your prayer is heard. Elizabeth, you will bear a son. And you shall call his name John. And John, of course, would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And John would make straight the way of the Lord. He would proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And beginning now in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, what must that have been like for her? Going to bridge club in a maternity smock. Talk of the town. Down at the senior center, you know. But you got to believe that she was glowing. You know, that's whenever you see a lady bearing a child, they glow. There's just something special about them. So there she was. And this too is a miraculous birth. We see many miraculous births in Scripture. But it's in preparation for the greatest birth in the history of mankind, the coming of Messiah. To a virgin in Nazareth. And again, isn't it amazing how God chooses the most unlikely places to do the most miraculous things? Nazareth wasn't the best place to raise a teenager. And that's where Mary and her family lived. And it was in Nazareth, as we see here, that there was a virgin by the name of Mary who was engaged or betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. As I mentioned, Nazareth wasn't the best place, especially for a young teenage girl. It was a city known for poor morals. Even though it was a Jewish city, it was not a very moral place. There was a lot of drunkenness and even low religious standards. As a matter of fact, in John 1:46, remember what Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yes, we know that God can bring light out of darkness. God can bring good things out of bad things and situations. And oftentimes I know today we're concerned within the society in which we're raising our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Well, here's evidence that God is able to protect our kids and keep them and watch over them and still use them in a mighty way. And it's here Gabriel is sent to a young, poor female. And in those days, that was three strikes against her. She was young, she was poor, and she was a female, because females didn't have rights in those days. These three characteristics in that day, people of that day would consider her unusable, especially by God, and unable to serve him in any way. And isn't it just like God to take this precious young girl, this young teenager, and use her in the most incredible way? Sometimes we feel the same way. God can't use me. I'm too young. I'm too old. We can always come up with a million different excuses why God can't use us. But you know what? God wants to use us in ways that are far beyond our imagination. We just have to be available. And number one lesson here this morning in our text is that God chooses, not man. God has his will. God chose you and I. And again, aren't we the most unlikely people for God to choose? Secondly, as with Elizabeth, God chooses the most unlikely candidates. And just look at throughout church history, and even today, the most unlikely people that God uses. God only asks that we trust him by faith. And that's what faith is just to trust him. It's not by our abilities. It's not by our experience. It's not by our education. All he says is to trust him. And what a lesson for those of you that are young here today. Just trust the Lord with all of your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And so Dr. Luke tells us in verse 27 twice that Mary was a virgin. In the same verse, twice, we see that she was a virgin and that she was betrothed. The term is kiddushin in the original language. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was the house of David. Luke also writes that her name was Mary. A Jewish betrothal, if you would, consisted of two parts. The kiddushin, which is the engagement period, which is as binding as marriage. And if someone chose to break off the engagement for whatever reason, they would have to go through a process somewhat like divorce. The second portion of the Jewish marriage is the chuppah, which is the marriage ceremony itself. And Mary and Joseph were in the engagement period. They were in the kiddushin period of their relationship right now. In verses 28 and 29, notice what Luke writes. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And before we look at Mary, I look at these three things that Gabriel says to her. And those are three things that apply to us as God's kids, as God's children today. Number one, we're highly favored, would you say? We're blessed beyond what we deserve. We are highly favored in the sight of the Lord. And secondly, we also can say that the Lord is with us. He's not only with us, but he is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we see here that she was blessed among women, and we are blessed among the people. All of us are. We are truly blessed. And one of those reasons is because we know the true meaning of the Christmas story. The greatest gift of all that God sent into this world. A gift that's far beyond what we could ever imagine. And that's why those three things apply to us today in the life of the believer. And so the very first words out of his mouth, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Rejoice means to be full of cheer. That's the kind of Christmas cheer we need, isn't it? There are people out there with all kinds of other Christmas cheer, but they're not real cheerful. And we should rejoice because we have received the greatest Christmas gift of all, God's Son. We have a lot to be thankful for. And as I mentioned last week, you might not find anything under the tree, but that's okay. It's because Jesus Christ hung on a tree that we have the greatest gift of all, and we can rejoice no matter what goes on during our lives here during this season. Rejoice, highly favored one, he says. The very first words, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women. Now, the first thing we need to notice here, I think this is important, is Gabriel doesn't worship Mary. Gabriel doesn't bow down to Mary. Gabriel doesn't pray to Mary. Because as we'll see here further on, she is a maidservant of the Lord. It's the same term, it's the female version of what we as men are, servants. We are servants of the Lord. He did not say she was blessed, notice here, above women. She was blessed among women. And that's important as well. We need to be doctrinally sound. And again, I'm not putting Mary down. I just have a hard time with some of the ways some certain denominations treat Mary. And as we're going to see, when Mary sings her song in verses 46 and 47, she refers to God as her Savior. Mary needed a Savior, just like we do. And so, I'm not putting her down. I think it's just important that we know that there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He's our only go-between, nobody else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He did not say she was full of grace. He just said she was highly favored. Favor with God does not always bring instant prosperity or fame or success, does it? There are many people that had to pay a tremendous price to find favor with God. With Mary, it would be much pain. There would be many tears, much grief and sorrow. Being a virgin who became pregnant would lead to much ridicule in that society. As a matter of fact, it could have cost her her life. Her fiancé would consider how to put her away, how to go through that process of divorcing her during the Kiddushin. Her son would be rejected. He would be murdered. So this is quite a task, would you say, for a young, poor female, to say the least. Oh, the strength that she had. And it was spiritual strength. It was her faith in God. She was submissive to the Lord. And that's where our strength comes from as well. Our strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's not in and of ourselves. It's walking by faith and trusting him. But through God's incredible plan would come the world's only hope. And Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And here's that plan. Look at verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." What an incredible plan, would you say? And for Mary to be part of it. And, you know, it's understandable, isn't it, that she was troubled with this news. This young teenage girl, what must it have been like for her? The term in the original language means that she was alarmed. She was shocked. She said, "What manner of greeting is this? Highly favored one, the Lord is with me, I'm blessed among women." And immediately, though, Gabriel comforts her. I find that every visitation, every angelic visitation brings with it, first of all, comfort from the one that brings the news. And that's exactly what Gabriel does first. He comforts her. Praise the Lord. And even though she was troubled, he says, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." And as we know, teenage girls can be very emotional, can't they? Like freaking out. "What do you mean, highly favored? What do you mean, the Lord's with me? What do you mean, I'm blessed? I'm going to bear God's son, the Messiah?" And I have to believe that she knew exactly what Isaiah 9:6 said. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Because the reason that she was who she was is because of her relationship with God. And Gabriel comforts her and then begins to tell her that God has chosen her to fulfill Isaiah 7:14 as well as Isaiah 9:6. That God had chosen her to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Notice the important truths which are enshrined, if you would, in what is commonly known as the Annunciation. Number one, the humanity of the Messiah. He would be both human and divine. He says, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. He was God and man. Secondly, his deity and mission as Savior. Gabriel says, and you shall call his name Jesus, meaning Jehovah is the Savior or Jehovah is salvation. And so there we see his deity and why he came. He came to save. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came as the Savior of the world. Thirdly, his essential greatness. Gabriel says in verse 32, he shall be great. Is he great or not, man? I'll tell you. There's nothing greater than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His identity, the Son of God. Verse 32 says he would be called the Son of God. He would be called the Son of the Highest. And so that's his identity, who he really is. And you know, as I'm going through this now, and as I was going through this section of Scripture this week, I'm thinking, man, these precious people upstairs, if they could only hear this message this morning. Their Savior, their Messiah, born in Bethlehem. But yet they don't see it. Yesterday I sat in my office studying. Lo and behold, there's always distractions. And the distraction that I found was right next door. A bar mitzvah with disco and all these songs that were just totally worldly. And they're in there, you know, bebopping and all this other stuff. And my heart's broken. Sitting next door going, folks, you're missing your Messiah. The Savior of the world. Man. His title. To the throne of David, verse 32. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This establishes him as the Messiah. They know that. Not only that, look at verse 33. His everlasting and universal kingdom, Luke writes. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, Mary was well-educated in the birds and the bees. And I'll tell you what, there's never been a time in America where our young people need to be educated in the birds and the bees. And guess what? This is the best book on the planet to teach sex education right here. By the designer. God's divine design. And how sad it is with what we see going on in our nation today. And so Mary knew from scriptures that it takes a woman and a man to make a baby. Very simple. And God clearly states a husband and a wife in the scriptures. In holy matrimony, they must be married. And what Mary is actually saying here is, I'm not a married woman. I don't have a husband yet. Oy vey, Joseph, we're still in the kiddushin thing. And Mary says, how? Gabriel says, I'm glad you asked, Mary. How? Which it seems impossible to human reckoning. And Gabriel says, through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Oftentimes we read this account and don't take into consideration who wrote it. A medical doctor by the name of Luke. Let me remind you that he was a medical doctor. He was known by Paul as the beloved physician. And I often jokingly say that Luke is charting this, what we have here this morning. And he's very accurate with what he says. Why? Because the best of medical doctors have to be very, very accurate, don't they? Number one, being a medical doctor, he knows exactly how babies are made. It would be just as hard for him to believe in a virgin birth as for us. But he was there, as we read in the first four verses of this chapter. In verses 1-3 of this chapter, he confirms that he's a painstaking researcher. He did his homework. Everything he wrote was absolutely perfect and accurate. Not only that, because it was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he wrote. And in the first three verses, he says, I'm bringing you an orderly narrative. Absolutely orderly, because we serve a God that is a God of order. Secondly, that which has been fulfilled among us, Luke said. It's a fact. It has been fulfilled. He goes on to say, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And he said, having perfect understanding. He said, I'm writing to you an orderly account. And so this account that we have is absolutely perfect. I had an encounter last week with a wonderful Jewish man that I love. And he only reads the first five books of the Bible. And all he did with what I began to share and he began to share in a little dialogue is try to convince me that the Bible's not accurate. There's mistakes. It all depends on what language, your interpretation, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm, Lord, help this man. And part of the reason that he couldn't understand the book is because he didn't know the author of the book. And he didn't read the rest of the book. And it breaks my heart that so many wonderful Jewish people try to spend, they spend most of their time trying to disprove this precious book than to read it and understand it. It's absolutely perfect. I've been preaching it, I don't know how long, I don't keep track of the days, and reading it since I became a Christian, and I've yet to find one mistake. None, zero, zilch, zip. It's absolutely perfect. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And here's proof here that God would use a doctor, a physician, to write and to confirm the virgin birth. Christians who know and worship God as a creator of the universe have no doubt that God has the power and the ability to create a child in the womb, right? And especially this special child in a virgin's womb because he was of the Holy Spirit. And further proof, second part of verse 35. He says, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Wow. Notice it says the Son of God. It doesn't say the Son of Joseph. Many people in that day that were falsely accusing Mary thought that it was Joseph's son. As a matter of fact, in the genealogy, Scripture calls Joseph not the father of Jesus, but Scripture calls him the husband of Mary. Because Jesus Christ was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. So before we move on, why? Why is the virgin birth so important? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus was born absolutely perfect. In order to redeem mankind, the redemption, the sacrifice had to be absolutely perfect. And Jesus was born absolutely perfect without the sin that entered into the world through Adam. That's why he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to be free from the sinful nature passed on to all mankind through the fall. And that's why the Scriptures very clearly say that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Thirdly, being born of a woman, he was human. And being born of the Holy Spirit, he was divine. So we have God and man. Emmanuel, God with us. And it's his humanness, which is so wonderful that God would do it this way. Because in his humanness, he can understand everything that you and I go through. All the grief, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the troubles that we face in this world. He can understand. He can say, I know exactly how you feel in whatever you go through. You know, we can't even say that to one another. Oh, I'll pray for you, brother. Pray for you, sister, whatever. Because we can't relate unless we have been there through the grief and the pain and the sorrow. And Jesus Christ has been there. In his deity, he has the power to deliver us from sin and death. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't truly hear that, do we, as the Christmas message. The reason we celebrate Christmas, God with us, is because he came to deliver us from our sin. We think more about a delivery from UPS or a delivery from FedEx. No, Jesus came to deliver us from sin and death. That's the greatest gift of all. That's the ultimate Christmas present, is to have Christ's presence within our hearts and within our lives. He came to deliver us from sin and death. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is her sixth month for her who was called barren. I look at that as well. I think, you know, every one of us, before we met Jesus Christ, was barren. And now he's God with us and he lives within our hearts. We were empty because we, yes, like Elizabeth, had the first birth. But it's only till Jesus Christ came to live within our hearts and within our lives and within the temple of the Holy Spirit, we were barren. And now with the second birth, we have life. And so isn't it wonderful that we were called barren? For with God, nothing will be impossible. Wow. This is so beautiful, the way God works, isn't it? God's incredible plan. A word of encouragement. He brings a word of assurance from one of her own relatives. That yes, with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. And Gabriel says that Elizabeth, her relative, is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. And Elizabeth was in her 90s. Even in her old age, she who was barren, Gabriel says. And I love the fact that he reminds Mary that with God, nothing will be impossible. How about you as a believer? Do you believe that? With God, nothing is impossible? That with God, all things are possible? That's important. Why? Because oftentimes we can limit God's work within our lives by our unbelief. Zechariah had that problem last week. Because of his unbelief, he couldn't speak. And oftentimes because of our unbelief, we fail to speak. We're mute, just like Zechariah was. And oftentimes we can even limit God working within our own lives because of our unbelief. Oh, God, you could never do this or never do that. It's almost like Peter. When the sheet came down from heaven three times, what did Peter say? Not so, Lord. And oftentimes when God wants to do something and teach us something and work in us and through us, it's like, not so, Lord. We need to believe God at his word. And with God, all things are possible. I got this highlighted and circled and little stars around it and the whole thing here. Because with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? We need to believe that as God's people, that with God nothing is impossible and that all things are possible. Even under humanly impossible circumstances, God is able to do the impossible. And again, we see it here this morning. You know, oftentimes we can become overly familiar with Scripture. Oh, yeah, I've heard the story. I've heard about the virgin birth. You know, with God, all things are possible. But yet, oftentimes we fail to grasp afresh and anew what God is saying in his word. And sometimes we fail to fully understand that, yes, even to this very day, with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. Verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, I had mentioned earlier that Mary called herself a maidservant. There it is right there. See, for a man, the male servant is a doulos. And here the term is doulai, which is the female form of a bondservant. And Mary was a maidservant, a bondservant of the Lord. And notice her submissiveness. Let it be to me according to your word. And what a lesson it is for us as believers today. Let it be to me according to your word, Lord. Thy will be done, not mine. And as I look at this, I think, you know what? When God told Sarah in her old age that she was going to bear a son, what'd she do? She laughed. When God told Zechariah he was going to be a daddy, he doubted. When God told Hannah she was going to be a mom, she worshipped. And when God told Mary that she was going to bear the Messiah, she believed and submitted to the Lord. And I look at those responses, and sometimes that can be our response, huh? Lord, you're going to do what in my life? Have you ever seen God do things in your life that make you laugh at times? Really? Man, just the fact I got saved, I laugh. Are you kidding me? And oftentimes we doubt, don't we? So we're in pretty good company, Sarah, Zechariah. But you know what? I think we need to be more like Hannah. Hannah worshiped the Lord. And Hannah even knew that her child was on loan to her, which is true for us today. Every child, every grandchild, every great-grandchild is on loan to us. They belong to the Lord. We need to worship the Lord and give thanks for our children. And be like Mary as well, and to believe and submit ourselves to the will of God. So how do you respond to that which is humanly impossible? Do you laugh? Do you doubt? Do you worship? Do you believe? Or do you submit? Well, I guess Mary wanted to see for herself. Check this out. So Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country, verse 39, with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. This is so incredible here. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, as we saw last week, life begins at conception. And look what we see here. The babe, John, leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Notice. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. No doubt. A couple of pregnant ladies. Ooh. And said, blessed are you among women. Again, notice among, not above. Among. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. We have a confirmation, don't we? Through the Holy Spirit, because Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she confirmed exactly what Gabriel said. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. Well, why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And again, notice this, is that the very fact that Mary carried the Savior of the world in her womb was revealed to Elizabeth by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? She calls him my Lord. You see, Elizabeth's Lord was Jesus Christ as well as Mary's. Mary would deliver Jesus, but Jesus would deliver Mary eventually in God's incredible plan. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Remember those times, ladies, when you were carrying a baby and the kicking would go on and the movement and all of that stuff? Imagine what this must have been like. Little Johnny in there leaping. John the Baptist leaping in her womb for joy. And it is a joy, isn't it? Human life. Birth. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And again, we see the confirmation through the Holy Spirit, through Elizabeth. So what does Mary do? And this is evidence of Mary being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because a Spirit-filled person sings with songs and hymns and praises unto the Lord. That's part of being Spirit-filled. And so what does Mary do? She's going to sing a song to the Lord. Mary had a deep understanding of God and His Word. And we're going to see that in this short song here this morning that she sings to the Lord. And verse 46 tells us, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Look at the relationship that she had. She had a deep relationship with God. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. A lot of people miss that verse today. Mary needed the Savior. Mary was born in sin. She did not have sinless perfection. Mary bore other children. They're mentioned in Scripture as well. She was not a perpetual virgin. She was an incredible vessel that God used to bring his son into this world, but she still needed God as her Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. She was the one, according to Isaiah 9:6. She was blessed. And what a blessing it was. But as I mentioned earlier, she had to go through a tremendous amount of pain and grief and sorrow because of what would be done to her son. For he is who is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name. His name is holy, isn't it? His name is precious. You remember when you first got saved, how when you mentioned the name of Jesus, it took on a whole new meaning. All of a sudden, the light went on. And then I read through the scriptures and found out that his name means Jehovah is salvation. Just his very name shows why he came as Savior of the world. His name is holy. That's why we celebrate holy days or holidays. These are holy days for us. But it's not just December 25th. We celebrate every day as a Christian as a holy day. Because we are to be holy as he is holy. We are to live lives of holiness before the world out there. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And even to this very day, we are experiencing the mercy that comes from him. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Praise be to God. That's what Christmas is all about. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And you can see again how Mary has a tremendous grasp on the Word of God. She was a godly woman who knew the Holy Scriptures. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And that's exactly the way God works to this very day. Doesn't he knock these people off their high horses that are high and lifted up and lofty? And what does he do also? And on the other hand, he exalts the lowly. He lifts up those that are down, trodden in the world in which we live. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. There's a confirmation here this morning in verse 53. He's going to feed the hungry again. And when we go upstairs for our Christmas fellowship. Yeah, I like those food verses. Yeah. Going to fill us with good things. And he always does, doesn't he? Fills us with good things. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And you know what? God's not finished with Israel. I am so sick and tired of hearing this doctrine, false doctrine going around that God's finished with Israel. Baloney. You need to read the rest of the book. God's got incredible plans. I sent an email to Dan yesterday on how 25 prominent rabbis in Israel, the top 25 in Israel, are encouraging the Jews to read the New Testament and to consider Jesus Christ. So you tell me, how close are we? How close are we? Go back to verse 37, with God all things are possible. Hello? We live in exciting times. I got goosebumps under this red Christmas shirt I got on here this morning. He's not finished with Israel. I mean, he's got incredible plans for them. And again, and I'm not pushing Donald Trump. He's a sinner saved by grace because he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. But I love his relationship with Israel. And God very sternly says in his word, I will bless those who bless her, and I will curse those who curse her. I'm not going to get off on this one. I very well could. What this last administration has done to Israel and Benjamin Netanyahu, when he flies over to this country and they don't even show up to meet him. That's sad, man. Okay, I'll move on. I'll get in big trouble over this one. Okay. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. What kind of fellowship do you suppose they had? Can you imagine the mother of John the Baptist, the mother of the Messiah, for 3 months together having fellowship 24/7? And I'm sure they're both going to Isaiah, right? Elizabeth is saying, here's my son. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And Mary goes, here's mine, Isaiah 9:6. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he shall be called Wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? Counselor. You need counsel? Go to Jesus. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. As we close, here's the question. Have you received personally the greatest Christmas present of all? Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm not going to get into a big spiel and put a guilt trip on you if you haven't. I'm just going to give you the opportunity because you cannot be saved unless it's revealed to you by the person of the Holy Spirit. And if God the Spirit is speaking to you here this morning and prodding your heart and convicting you and showing you that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to stand up and receive the greatest gift of all. Because you need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. So don't wait for someone else. Break the ice. If it's you and you're not absolutely 100% sure that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is there a better time to receive the best Christmas present of all than Christmas week? Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the most incredible love story in the history of the world. Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. I thank you, Lord, that we know the true meaning of Christmas. It's not about giving gifts necessarily, because, Lord, it's all about you giving us the greatest gift. One size fits all, right in our heart. We'll never have to stand in exchange lines or re-gift. Actually, we can re-gift. We can give others the same gift we've received by sharing the love of Jesus Christ. We are truly blessed, Lord. Thank you that you came packaged in human flesh, in a manger, in a stable, one-star hotel. And we thank you, Lord, that the gift continues on, and it's a gift that will last throughout all eternity. I pray for everyone here this morning. Be with us, Lord, as we gather together at various parties and get-togethers and with family members, believers as well as unbelievers. And I pray, Lord, that we would just shine for you, that people would be drawn to us by your Spirit so that we can share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift of all, your Son. We love you and thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together upstairs and celebrate the greatest moment in the history of mankind. Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. And so bless every person here, Lord. Be with those that are going through difficult times. It's not always a joyous time of the year for some people. Maybe the loss of loved ones or sicknesses or diagnosis, whatever it might be, or difficulties in marriage and with kids. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just shower them in your love and give them comfort and peace and give them that assurance, Lord, that you are in full control of everything. Again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. We love you and thank you for the time just to go over the greatest love story of all again and to be reminded of the tremendous price that was paid for us. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.